Okay, Hare Krishna, everyone. Welcome to the teleconference series on Srimad Bhagavatam. Today we are covering First Canto, Chapter 4, and His Holiness Bhakti Charu Swami is leading the teleconference seminar. He will be talking for 40 minutes, following which we'll have a questions and answers session. Okay? And if at any time you wish to speak when the lecture is in unmute mode, you can unmute your line by dialing *6. And also during the questions and answers session, if you wish to ask a question, you can also dial *6, okay? Otherwise, everyone will be kept on mute. Okay, Guru Maharaj, over to you.
Yeah, Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, how is everyone? So I'm very happy to be with you again. Unfortunately, the last Saturday, I could not be available because I was on a cruise in the middle of the ocean, so the telephone line or the Wi-Fi connection was not there. So that's why I could not be in the conference. So today we are going to do the fourth chapter.
Hare Krishna, Guru Maharaj. Sorry to interrupt, I cannot hear you.
Oh, can't hear at all?
Yes, the voice is very dim.
Atma? What to do?
Yes, Guru Maharaj. I mean, if you're calling from your mobile, could you perhaps use your hands-free kit? Or maybe we can try from the Skype line?
Yes, I'm using a laptop, but Guru Maharaj's voice is
no,
very...
No. Mataji, I was speaking to Guru Maharaj. Yeah.
And what about others? How is the connection to others? Is it bad for everyone?
Guru Maharaj, the connection is perfectly fine. I can hear you clearly. This is Sumit here, Maharaj.
Who couldn't hear? Who couldn't hear properly? Hello.
Guru Maharaj.
Yeah. Who is speaking?
Guru Maharaj is Aditya Narayan Das, and I think I can hear the voice clearly, Guru Maharaj.
Okay, but who couldn't hear what I'm asking her?
Guru Maharaj, it's me, Mataji. I can hear you now.
You can hear now?
Yes, Guru Maharaj.
Okay. And what about others? Is that all right?
I'm assuming it's okay for everyone else. Yeah. Yes, Guru Maharaj.
I presume it's all right.
I can hear Guru Maharaj. This is not hello.
Okay. So, Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Srimad Bhagavatam, First Canto, Chapter 4. So, in the third chapter, at the end, it was described that after Sri Krishna left the planet, how Srimad Bhagavatam appeared as the brilliant as the sun to dispel the darkness of ignorance of this material nature. So in this chapter at the beginning, Shaunaka Rishi, on behalf of all the sages, requested Suta Goswami to speak about Srimad Bhagavatam, to narrate the wisdom of Srimad Bhagavatam. And so Shaunaka Rishi already knew about Sukadev Goswami, and Shaunaka Rishi, upon hearing about Sukadev Goswami, asked Suta Goswami that he was a great devotee. He was a very, very exalted devotee. And he was completely detached from material attachments. So much so that right after his birth, he left home. And already he stayed in his mother's womb for a number of years, and he didn't want to come out to face the material nature. Like we can see that Srila Sukadeva Goswami was a self-realized soul even when he was in his mother's womb. And he knew the material nature, how dangerous this material nature is. Because once you come, the illusory energy of the Lord is so strong that anyone becomes enchanted by it and becomes entrapped by the illusory energy of the Lord. And so therefore, Sukadeva Goswami didn't want to come out of his mother's womb. Only when he was assured by the Lord that this material energy will not really affect him, did he come out. But although he came out of his mother's womb, but straight away he left home. He didn't want to be with his parents because he didn't want to get entangled. And he left for the forest. And we can see that how exalted he was, how pure he was, that he was, at that time, he was 16 years old. He stayed in his mother's womb for that long. And he was a handsome young man. And he was not wearing anything. He was naked. And when he was leaving for the forest, Vasudev, his father, was following him, calling him, "Please, my son, come back." But Sukadeva Goswami did not respond to his father's request, his father's call. Rather, he was, it has been described that only the trees responded to Vasudev's call, as if the trees were feeling the sympathy for Vasudev. And the trees were also responding by saying, "My son, come back." And as the sound was echoed, like it sounded like the trees were responding. And while Vasudev was following Sukadeva Goswami, Sukadeva Goswami actually went to, he was passing by a lake, most probably it was the celestial river Ganga, where the apsaras, the beautiful young damsels, were taking a bath naked. And although they saw Sukadeva Goswami, a young naked man, was walking by, they did not really respond. They didn't feel ashamed at all. But when they saw Vasudev, then they became perturbed. And they immediately came out of the water and covered themselves. And so seeing that, Vasudev was surprised. He said, "I'm an old man, and seeing me, you're feeling ashamed, whereas my son, who is 16-year-old and young man and naked walking by, you did not feel any embarrassment in front of him, although he was looking at you." So this girl then told him that, yes, Sukadeva Goswami, his son, was so pure that when he looked at them, he did not make any discrimination between the male and female. His vision was so pure that he did not make any discrimination, whereas Vasudev did, and therefore they felt ashamed. And so this is how we can see how pure Sukadeva Goswami was. And Sukadeva Goswami, it has been described after that he was wandering around like a madman, who is completely unaffected and unconcerned about the external world, external nature. He was so absorbed in his Krishna consciousness, he was so absorbed in his thoughts about the Lord, and he was so absorbed in mentally serving the Lord that he did not have any external consciousness. And he would go to the house of a householder and stay there only for the time that it takes for a householder to milk a cow. Which means that he would just go there just to take some milk from the cows and then walk away. And it has been described that he used to go there not because of his need. He used to go to the houses of the householders to sanctify their houses, to benefit the householders. So, in this way, Saunaka Rishi described the exalted position of Sukadeva Goswami. And then after that, Saunaka Rishi asked Suta Goswami that Parikshit Maharaj was such an exalted person, such an exalted king. Like he, during his time, he ruled over the earth planet in such a perfect way that everybody in this planet was perfectly content and absorbed and engaged according to his varnashram, is engaged in the service of the Lord. Now, why did he want to give up his life? He was so powerful, so opulent, and he was young and so full of vitality. Like, why all of a sudden he wanted to give up his body? And as a result of that, he went to the Ganges, sat on the river bank, and he preparing to give up his life. So these were the questions that he asked, that this king, first he asked about Sukadeva Goswami, like such an exalted personality. And Parikshit Maharaj, who was such an exalted king, who lived for others' benefit, he did not care for his personal interest at all. Like a personality who was such a great devotee who did not care for his personal benefit, why did he want to give up his life in that way? So this is how the scene for Srimad Bhagavatam was set for Suta Goswami to narrate it. And previously he already told that he heard this Bhagavatam from Srila Sukadeva Goswami in the assembly where Parikshit Maharaj was about to give his body. And so Suta Goswami started to describe that Vasudev appeared at a time when the second millennium overlapped the third. So originally, it is the thing goes like Satya Yuga, Dwapar Yuga, Treta Yuga, then comes Kali Yuga. Like Dwapar means the second, Treta means the third. So Satya Yuga, Dwapar Yuga, Treta Yuga, and then comes Kali Yuga. But then the question is why? At that time, the Dwapar Yuga overlapped Treta Yuga. As a result of that, after Satya Yuga came Treta Yuga, then came Dwapar Yuga. The reason for that, it has been described somewhere, that it happened because in Dwapar Yuga, Krishna performs this particular Dwapar Yuga when Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, appears. The Dwapar Yuga in a day of Brahma, once in a day of Brahma, in the seventh Manvantar, in the seventh Manvantar is the Manvantar of the Vaivashyata Manu. In that Vaivashyata Manvantar, on the 28th Chatur Yuga, in the Dwapar Yuga, Krishna appears. It happens. And that in that particular set of yugas, on the 28th Chatur Yuga, Dwapar Yuga overlaps the Treta Yuga. And Treta Yuga actually comes before Dwapar Yuga. And the reason behind that is that in that Dwapar Yuga, Krishna performs his pastimes, and then comes Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in this particular yuga, particular Chatur Yuga. 28th Chaturyuga in the day of Brahma, in the Vaivarshata Manvantara. And out of 71 Chaturyugas, on the 28th Chaturyuga, he appears like that. Dwapar Yuga comes after Treta Yuga. Or rather, Treta Yuga comes before Dwapar Yuga. There's overlapping. The reason is, in that Dwapar Yuga, Krishna performs his pastimes, and then in the following Kali Yuga, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu comes. So that's why it had to be, because if Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had to come in the Kali Yuga, and there was a gap of Treta Yuga in between, then Krishna's pastimes could not have been described by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Krishna comes with a specific purpose as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to reveal his identity as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, as the son of Nanda Maharaj in Golok Vrindavan. So that is the reason why there's overlapping. So in that Dwapar Yuga, Vasudev appeared as the son of a great exalted sage, Parashar Muni, and Satyavati, the daughter of the Pashu. So in this way, Vasudev appeared. Vasudev saw the difficult situation of the age of Kali. And he knew that in the age of Kali, especially after Krishna left his planet, the condition would become very, very precarious, very, very dangerous. Because Dwapar Yuga ended when Krishna left this planet. Pandavas retired. They left for Mahaprasthan, coronating Parikshit Maharaj as the successor to the throne. Coronating Parikshit Maharaj as on the throne. And that is the time actually Kali Yuga began. But at that time, due to Parikshit Maharaj's influence, Kali could not enter. Parikshit Maharaj's influence was so powerful that Krishna established the Pandavas and Dharma was perfectly established. And Parikshit Maharaj continued that legacy. In his kingdom, Dharma was perfectly situated. But the Kali Yuga had to begin. So Vasudev could see that Kali Yuga will begin, and it is an ocean of sinful activities. And as a result of the sinful activities, the duration of life of the living entities will become very short. Due to their sinful activities, they will lose all good qualities, all divine qualities. They will become, their lifespan will be short. They will be very lazy. Their mentality will be very crooked. And they will be constantly distressed by the anomalies, by the crisis of the material nature, the calamities of the material nature. So seeing that, Vasudev became quite concerned about the living entities of the age of Kali. And he also considered that the solution to this material calamities or this distressful condition of this material nature is the Vedas. But the Vedas are so vast, and unless and until one has the perfect knowledge of the Vedas, which comes after the complete study of the Vedas, one will not be able to get out of this very, very degraded influence of the age of Kali. So in one hand, the living entities of the age of Kali are very unqualified. And on the other hand, the Vedas are so vast and so many different activities have been prescribed in the Vedas. So how will anybody ever understand the condition of the solution to this material nature? So that's why Vasudev divided the Vedas into four: Rig, Sham, Jaju, and Atharva. And then he divided then he gave the Puranas, which is considered to be the fifth Vedas. The Rig, Sham, Jaju, and Atharva, these four Vedas are dealing with the four different aspects of the Vedas, and the Puranas are the stories, the anecdotes relating to the Lord and his devotees. So he divided and presented in the most perfect way. In this way, there are Dharma Shastra and Itihas. Then he gave Mahabharata, the Itihas. These other branches of the Vedas are meant specifically for exalted personalities, the great thinkers, great philosophers, the rishis, the brahmanas. But for the common man, Stri, Vaishya, and Shudra, for the less intelligent class of people of the society, he gave Mahabharata, the great history of this world. And through that history, he presented the conduct, how one should be leading his life, the perfect way to lead one's life. And Krishna's activities had been the main theme of Mahabharata. The central theme of Mahabharata is Krishna. But still, it was not presented in a pure way. Although Bhagavad Gita has been presented in Mahabharata, but the consideration actually was that how many people will actually go into that and properly understand it, studying Mahabharata. So Vasudev started to feel very disappointed, despondent, that as if the work has not been properly accomplished. So that's why Vasudev was feeling very dissatisfied in his heart. And he also thought that maybe it was because I have not described the pure devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So this part of the Vedas generally is kept as a secret. The Vedas are apparently dealing with the Karmakanda and Gyanakanda section of the Vedas. Karmakanda section actually describes how to enjoy in this material nature, how to fulfill one's desire. Actually, happiness in this material nature is the fulfillment of desire. When our desires are fulfilled, especially the desires for sense gratification are fulfilled, one feels happy. So in the Karmakanda section, that has been given. And in the Karmakanda section, actually the goal of life has been described as going to the heavenly planets. So Mahabharata apparently actually deals with elevation to the heavenly planets. In Mahabharata, you find the descriptions of great sages, great personalities performing such severe austerities. But what is the goal? To be elevated to the heavenly planets. Same thing with Ramayana. When Lord Ramchandra was in the forest and he was seeing the great sages there, and many of the sages were performing great austerities for thousands of years in a very, very secluded areas in the forest. But the purpose was to go to heavenly planet. And some of them, for some, the chariot actually came from the heavenly planet to take them there. So this way we can see that the general understanding, the Karmakanda section is describing, the general understanding of Karmakanda section is material enjoyment, and which ultimately culminates into elevation to the heavenly planet. That is the Karmakanda. But then also we find that when the chariot came for some sage, to take him there to the heavenly planet. He asked him, tell me, what's the heavenly planet like? And they gave the description. The charioteer, the agent from the heavenly planet that came, he gave the description that in heavenly planet there are so many facilities for sense gratification and so forth. And then he asked, then what happens? And he said, well, due to the pious activities, one becomes elevated to the heavenly planets. But when the pious activities are exhausted, then one falls down to the earth planet. And so then he asked, if one has to come back to the earth planet again, then what's the point in going to the heavenly planet? So this is how, in portions, in parts, in some subtle way, the real understanding has been given, but it hasn't been given in a clear way as the ultimate goal. Now, when one realizes that the material enjoyment has a beginning and end, and it is transient, because it has a beginning and because it has an end, it is transient, it is temporary. And whether heaven, earth or heaven or hell, wherever we go, there is a certain degree of enjoyment and there is a certain degree of suffering. In some situation, the suffering may be less and enjoyment may be more, and in some other situation, suffering may be more and enjoyment may be less. But that is the reality of this material nature. It is a nature of duality. There is happiness and distress, pleasure and pain. Therefore, an intelligent person wants to get out of the material nature. But in that, the understanding is that one merges into the impersonal Brahma Jyoti. Through Jnana, one comes to the point of understanding Brahma Jyoti and thinks that the ultimate achievement is to merge in that Brahma Jyoti. But it is only through devotion to the Supreme Personality of Godhead that one can understand the Lord and recognizes the ultimate goal of his existence, by becoming engaged in the loving devotional service to the Lord. So we can see karma leads to enjoyment in the material nature. Jnana leads to liberation. Karma leads to bhukti and jnana leads to mukti. Yoga leads to mystic perfections, yoga siddhi, Ashta Siddhi, and then bhakti leads to to the ultimate perfection of life. Karma, Gyan, Yog, all three had to be rejected because they all have a temporary goal. That goal is only temporary. But the ultimate goal of life is actually devotion. But that ultimate goal of life hasn't been clearly given in the other ages. They have been kept as a secret. That's why Vasudev did not present it at the first place. But in spite of that, in spite of doing all that, like dividing the Vedas into four, presenting the activities of the Lord and his devotees through Puranas, and writing Mahabharata, he was still feeling discontent in his heart. But at the same time, he did feel, is it because of that? Is it because I have not described the pure glorification of the Supreme Personality of Godhead through devotion, that I am feeling that my work is incomplete? So it was at that time that Narad Muni came and instructed him that why he was feeling. That has been described in the next chapter. So this fourth chapter describes up to the point when Narad Muni came to Vyasadeva. So in this way we can see that how one needs the mercy of a bona fide spiritual master to understand the ultimate goal of life. The bhakti is received by the mercy of a devotee, especially a very special devotee of the Lord who comes as the bona fide spiritual master. So, in this way, Vyas Mahabharata, the scene for Srimad Bhagavatam has been established, that Narad Muni came and gave the instruction to Vyasadeva about the need for describing the unalloyed devotional service to the Supreme Personality of God, which is actually the dharma of a jiva. All the other things are secondary. All the other things are related to the material body, to this body made of material elements, the gross and subtle bodies. We can consider that the need for, or the tendency of the gross body is karma, and the tendency of the subtle body is jnana. But beyond this karma and jnana is the pure desire or pure propensity of a living entity, pure spirit soul, and that is bhakti. The karma and jnana are the products of material body, gross and subtle. But the pure spirit soul, his dharma is pure devotional service. Unless and until one becomes situated on this platform of pure devotional service, he will not become satisfied. As we are seeing, that Vyasadeva hasn't been satisfied. He described, he is a devotee of the Lord, no doubt. He is an incarnation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But still, it is not that he needed pure devotional service, but because he did not tell people that the ultimate goal of life is to receive pure devotional service, he was feeling this discontentment. And this is how we can also see, through, it's a kind of a pastimes of fasting, that he was feeling in that way and Narad Muni had to come. So through that we can also receive another very important instruction, that it is by the mercy of a pure devotee that we receive pure devotional service. In Madhurya Kadambini, Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur made that point very clearly, that he is raising the point, how does one receive pure devotional service? Is it by the mercy of the Lord? And his conclusion is no. The Lord doesn't give pure devotional service, because if he gave pure devotional service, if bhakti was given by the Lord, then the Lord would appear to be partial, that some got bhakti and some did not get bhakti. As if the Lord is partial to some and not to others. And so he pointed out that the Lord doesn't give bhakti, but Lord's devotees give bhakti. And the devotees, yes, they are partial to those who are receptive to his instructions. They receive bhakti. And those who don't, they don't. So this is how the devotee of the Lord is partial. And it is by his mercy that the one receives devotional service. Bhakti is received by the mercy of a devotee of the Lord. So here also we can see that Vyasadeva is now receiving the secret of pure devotional service from Narad Muni, his spiritual master. And that's why it is so important that one receives, one comes across a bona fide spiritual master and receives his mercy. It is by the mercy of a pure devotee that one receives pure devotional service. And the mercy also, a pure devotee is also impartial in a way. It's not that he gives it to somebody, but he gives it to someone who is qualified. And what is the qualification? The qualification is receptivity. One should become considerably detached from material attachments to receive the mercy of the Lord, the mercy of a pure devotee of the Lord. That's why it is so important that our heart becomes purified and our approach to the spiritual process, our approach to a bona fide spiritual master is genuine. No material desires. Anna bhilashita sunnam. No other desire. Meaning, besides serving Krishna, there is no other desire. Anna abhilashita sunnam. Jnana karmad anapritam. When the heart becomes free from desire for material enjoyment, part through karma, and desire for liberation through jnana, one has to not only become free from the desire for sense gratification, one should also have to become free from desire of liberation. A devotee should not even desire for liberation. Devotee should become engaged in serving the Lord or simply for the sake of Lord's pleasure. The living entity, a jiva, has only two ways open to him. He has only two possibilities open to him. He can either be engaged in gratifying his senses, or he can be engaged in serving the Lord. The activity he cannot give up. Nahi kashchit kshanam api jatu tishtati akarmakrit. Without being active, a living entity can never stay even for a moment. Kashchit kshanam api. Kshan means a moment. Wink of an eye. The time that it takes to wink our eyes, a living entity cannot stay without being active, even for that period. That means a living entity is constantly engaged in that. So, but the thing is, what should our activities be meant for? What should be the goal of our activities? So it has been pointed out, we can be active either to gratify our senses, either for the sake of this body's happiness, or we can be active for Krishna's pleasure, Krishna's happiness. These are the only two options we have open to us. The third option is becoming unconscious. When we are sleeping, when we are unconscious, even when we are sleeping, our body is active. The heart is pumping blood, lungs are respirating, the stomach is digesting food. So all these activities are going on unconsciously. So as long as we have the body, we cannot really stay without being active. But now the question is, whether we are going to be active for the sake of our own pleasure or for Krishna's pleasure. Atmendriya pritibancha tare goli kam. The activity that leads to our sense gratification is lust. Krishnendriya pritibancha tare prem kam. The desire to gratify Krishna's senses, give pleasure to Krishna's senses, known as prem, love. Rishikena Rishikesha Sevanam Bhakti Ruchyate. When Rishikesha, the Lord of the senses, is served by the senses, Rishikena, by the senses. Rishik means senses. Rishikena means by the senses. Rishikesha, Rishikisha means the Lord of the senses. So when the Lord of the senses is served by the senses, when the senses are engaged to serve the Lord of the senses, Sevanam Bhakti Ruchyate, that is called devotional service. So these are the two options. Now we have to decide for ourselves which one we will go for. Which option should we opt for? Our sense gratification or service to Krishna? Now, the thing is, when we try to gratify our senses, we end up becoming miserable. When we try to gratify our senses, we suffer. The result is just the opposite. We try to gratify our senses, we suffer. We try to enjoy through our senses, the result is suffering. But we try to serve Krishna and give pleasure to Krishna's senses, then we become joyful. So that is the real intelligence. This understanding is the real goal of life. The real intelligence is to recognize that the real enjoyment will come when you become engaged in serving Krishna. Our senses will be perfectly satisfied when we are engaged in serving Krishna. So, because we are in the illusory influence, under the influence of the illusory energy of the Lord, we are not aware of this fact. Rather, we think that by gratifying our senses, we are going to enjoy. But then the bona fide spiritual master comes and tells us, look, that is not the way. You're simply inviting a suffering. You're simply increasing your miseries by doing that. Turn your way. Change your attitude. Become engaged in serving Krishna. And then you will see for yourself what is the result, what's the benefit. So that is the mercy of the bona fide spiritual master. He reminds us the real way to enjoy. Because jivas are joyful. We all are joyful. Therefore, naturally, we will want to enjoy. But there is a way to enjoy. The right way to enjoy is this. The illusory way to enjoy is try to enjoy through the body. That is the maya. That is the illusion. So Narad Muni came and reminded Vyasadeva about that. That you have not fulfilled that real purpose. You are trying to act as a bona fide spiritual master, but you have not given them the right knowledge. You're provoking them to become engaged in Kalmakanda section, some to the Gyanakanda section. But the real goal of life is to serve Krishna with an unalloyed devotional service. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna, all glories to Srila Prabhupada. Does anybody have any question?
Hare Krishna, everyone. Please dial *6 if you wish to ask Guru Maharaj a question. That's *6 and you'll be queued up and you will hear a message at the appropriate time when you can ask your question. Once you've asked your question, please mute your line by dialing *6 again. Thank you.
So, Atma, how was the sound quality?
Guru Maharaj, the sound was fine for me, and I hope it was fine for everyone else as well.
Hare Krishna?
Yes. Hare Krishna, Nanda Dulal Prabhu, please go ahead.
Thank you, Atma Prabhu, for giving the opportunity. Actually, I can hear your voice much clearer than Guru Maharaj's voice. I don't know why this, but anyway, we understood. Guru Maharaj, please accept my most humble obeisances to Lotus Feet. I have two questions, Guru Maharaj, but if you don't have time, I'll keep one for the next session.
No, that's all right. You can ask both the questions.
Okay. First question is, Guru Maharaj, it's wonderful to hear from you, and it gives an inspiration. So my question is, how to develop, like Rupa Goswami mentioned, Lollam, the creed.
Yeah.
For yeah. Lords and
greed
activities.
Will come. Yeah. Greed will come along with the taste. right? When you get the taste, then you will become greedy. Because when you like something, then you want it. Isn't it? So that's why we have to get the taste of devotional service. And as we develop the taste, just like a boy gets the taste of a sweet, and then he becomes greedy for that. And he wants to get it more and more. So it is loulam, or greed, will come as we develop the taste, or we appreciate the taste.
So, Maharaj, we don't have to have an endeavor for the greed.
Yes, we have to endeavor for that. The endeavor is the after bhajana kriya, it is anartha nivritti. We have to become free from anarthas. Anarthas are to trying to get the taste out of material enjoyment. Sense gratification. Everyone is running after sense gratification. They're greedy for sense gratification. Right? That is the anartha. So that anartha has to be nibritta. There has to be a cessation of this anartha. Then there will be nishtha. And from nishtha, due to nishtha, there will be ruchi, taste. The endeavor we have to make, the whole thing is a big endeavor. Spiritual life is a big endeavor. And that is the sadhana bhakti. Sadhana is the endeavor.
Thank you, Guru Maharaj. May I ask the second question?
Yeah, go ahead.
Guru Maharaj, when I was reading the 15th chapter, in the 15th verse, you know, sarvesya cha hamridesham nivishtu matta smitir ganam apanam cha sarvesya ahamava vedya vedam tithit vedavid evo cha ham. Krishna tells in this verse, the gan, everything comes from me. And also in Srimad Bhagavatam, as you have asked us to read, where Krishna is telling, Sukadeva is telling that, you know, ganam cha yas ahoitakum. That gan and this verse gan, what is the difference?
Sarvasya jaham ridishan matta smitir ganam apohanam cha.
So Krishna here is telling about gan. But Vasudeva Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga Prajita Janayate Asim Bhairagam Ganam Chayat Ahitakam.
That this gan is pure devotional service, knowledge about pure devotional service. This Vasudeva Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga Prajita. So that is pure, that is the knowledge of devotional service. And there, in that verse, Krishna is pointing out that the living entities, matta smriti, jnanam of smriti, remembrance and forgetfulness. Remembrance, knowledge and forgetfulness comes from him. So that is, it is up to your sambandha gyan, you know, up to what extent you are looking at it. Like, if you think, you know, that if your consciousness is in the material platform, then this gyan will be gyan, knowledge of material things. But if you have reached a stage of pure devotional service, which has been described as gyanam cha yad ahaitukam, then that also will come due to Krishna's mercy. So everything to the living entity comes to him as a result of Krishna's mercy.
Thank you, Guru Maharaj.
Okay, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. This is Guru Ranga. Jai Dandavat Pranams, Vaishnava Sarva Bhakta Pranams. Can you hear me?
Yeah, who is speaking?
Guru Gauranga Das.
Oh, Hare Krishna, Guru Gauranga. How are you?
Good, Kumaraj. Good to hear your voice. So, thank you for the nice lecture, Kumaraj. I had a question in regards to, you know, like when we look at the four Vedas, mostly, you know, it's to do with fire sacrifice, worship of Indra, Agni, Soma, Chandra. Why would Srila Vyasadeva write these instructions and things? That's the one question.
Okay, so let us first deal with that one. You see, in the third chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is pointing out that Sahajagga Prajasrishta Puravacha Prajapati Anena Prashavirshattham Esha Oastu Ashtadishta Kamadhuk. That, you see, there are two sets of beings, the demigods and the living entities. The living entities are here to try to, you know, fulfill their desires in the material nature. And the demigods are a set of living entities who are actually taking care of different affairs of the material nature. And they are fulfilling the desires of the living entities. Right? So this is a kind of a agreement or kind of arrangement. If Krishna says that this arrangement, Devan Bhavayam to Deva. So the living entities have to full satisfy the demigods, and the demigods will satisfy the living entities. It's an arrangement that Krishna made. So the preliminary condition is that the living entities are trying to fulfill their desires through that arrangement. But the advanced stage, one recognizes that the demigods are actually functioning on behalf of Krishna. And so they recognize that whatever they're offering to the demigods is actually going to Krishna. And eventually it comes to a point when the demigods are not into the picture anymore, a living entity directly serves Krishna. Right? So that stage is the pure devotional service. And the condition, the agreement between the demigods and living entities are the karmakanda. You get the point? The karmakanda section is dealing with that, you know, like, because, you know, say for example, in a lower class, the students are given the understanding in a certain way, right? But in advanced studies, you know, it is of another way. Because the children, they do not have a developed understanding or a developed intelligence, they are given an understanding to the extent that they can grasp. So living entities in the material nature, in an initial stage, in a preliminary stage, they are given that understanding. Okay, the demigods are controlling everything, so you fulfill the desire, you satisfy the demigods. And the way to satisfy the demigods are the yogas. But then at an advanced stage, they recognize that the demigods are actually receiving the yoga on behalf of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So the person who really need to be satisfied is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That's why in the pure devotional advanced stage, the demigods are not in the picture. Then it is directly with Krishna. So it's the two different levels of advancement. So first is without considering the demigod, living entities try to enjoy. That is a negative activity. Then accepting the demigods, somewhat positive activity. And then recognizing that Krishna is the supreme enjoyer of bhoktaram yogya tapasam. See, yogya, the sacrifice, who is the ultimate enjoyer of the yogya? Krishna himself. So that way one gets that understanding. Does it answer your question, Guru
Gauranga? Yes, I had one more question. You know, we read that a tree Vedi is somebody who knows the Vedas, but there's four Vedas. So I was wondering, is it because three of the Vedas deal with three aspects of the yajna?
There are there are four types of Vedis. One is Vedis. There is one class who are known as Vedis, right?
Right.
So they know out of one Veda. Then there is two Vedis or Dubes. Two Vedis, they're who knows two Vedas. And three Vedis, one who knows three Vedas. And Chaturvedi, one who knows four Vedas. So these are all, you see, like there are enough different sages who have given the authority of these Vedas. Jaimini, Paila, and few others I'm forgetting. And then Romaharshana Sutta was given the Puranas by Vasudev. They are all disciples of Vasudev. All the Vedas are not kind of, you know, describing about the things and process of, you know, basically, as I was saying, that apparently dealing with the Karmakanda section. But the ultimate consideration is Vedaischa Sarvai Ahameva Vedya. That in all the Vedas, I alone am to be known. So when one actually understands Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then only he gets the complete understanding, perfect understanding. Otherwise, one gets the partial understanding, which is incomplete. Like it has been described in Srimad Bhagavatam that Bhurini Bhuri Karmani Shrotabhani Vibhagasha. Bhurini, vast, innumerable activities have been prescribed in the Vedas, and until and unless one actually gets the complete understanding of the Vedas, one will not get to know what the Vedas are meant for. So partial understanding is misleading, or can be misleading. So that's why we have to consider ourselves fortunate that we are straight away elevated to the platform of Srimad Bhagavatam, which is dealing with the essence of the Vedas.
Right.
Tamakalpa tarur kalitam phalam. You see, the tree is there, but the real purpose of the tree is the fruit. You know. Otherwise, if somebody is dealing with the branches and the leaves and flowers, so they are not really the ultimate goal. They are just dealing with the wrong thing. The main purpose of the tree is the fruit. And when one gets the fruit, you know, that is the real purpose of achieving the real purpose of the tree.
Yes, Guru Maharaj, I had a sort of observation. I was studying, you know, some of the Vedas themselves, and like in the Rig Veda, Indra is glorified like in 70% of the verses, and then Agni and so on. And by reading that, I really had a different perspective of what happened when Krishna told his father not to worship Indra. Because, you know, there are these Vedas which are all glorifying Indra, and then, you know, Krishna tells his father not to worship, and so it really made a bigger impression just understanding that.
Right. Yeah. Exactly. But one who has proper understanding, he sees that Indra are the arms of representing the arms of Krishna. Surya is representing the eye of Krishna. So this way, you see, like you get to see that these are just some limbs, but the real personality is not just the limbs. He is a personality who is the totality of that. And that's why it's so, you know, it has been described in Srimad Bhagavatam that, as I said, Bhurini Bhuri Karmani. Various activities have been prescribed, but unless and until one gets a total understanding, like just, you know, if you're just worshipping the hand of a person, like what does it mean? But when you worship the hand, we have to understand that you are worshipping the person. You are approaching him through his hand. You are worshipping his eyes. You are the person who is through his eyes.
Thank you very much, Gurumaj.
Hare Krishna.
And one more thing, Gurumaj, just I had some news. If you can give me a number or a location that I could call you.
Okay. What I'll do is, after a little while, I'll call you.
Oh, okay, Gurumaj. Thank you.
Because I have this I have a number which I don't have it with me right now.
Okay, Gurumaj, I'll wait for your call.
Okay.
Hare Krishna.
Gurumaj. Thank you. Gurumaj, we have three more questions, but, we've just passed the 1 hour point. Would you like to continue?
Okay. Yeah, let's do that.
Okay.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, myself Braj Rajkumar Das, speaking from Cape Town. If you remember, I met you in Mayapur, son-in-law of Madhuri Mataji and Jagmohan.
Okay.
And
how are you?
I'm fine, Maharaj, and we are here hearing a lecture with the daughter Raksha.
Okay.
Maharaj, I was hearing lecture. I was very much inspired by your lecture, and I thought that that when in day-to-day life, what happens when we are following the instruction of spiritual master or devotee, senior Vaishnavas, a lot of problems come. So how to face those situations?
Use your intelligence and common sense. And if there is any doubt, then you can ask the advice from senior devotees to guide you. Sometimes if you can't really resolve the doubts or difficulties, then take help from other senior devotees.
Okay. Yes, Maharaj. Yes, Maharaj. Can I build a question on that, if you don't mind it?
What's that?
Yeah, my question is, Maharaj, that when sometimes you're confused between two instructions and you are not able to reach to your spiritual master, what to do in those situations?
Well, why can't you reach your spiritual master? Write to him through email. And as I said, if at all that is not possible, then take advice from some senior devotees local that you have access to.
Yes, ma'am.
Go to take advice from senior devotees. Because, ultimately, all gurus' instructions will be one. Always remember Krishna, never forget him. The essential teaching will always be the same.
Thank you so much, Maharaj.
Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Thank you very much, Maharaj.
Yeah, next question, Atma.
Hare Krishna, Guru Maharaj. My name is Matangi. I'm from Indore. It was really nice to hear from a very wonderful lecture from you. I have a very small question to know. That is, what is the difference between expansion and incarnation?
When the expansion is of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then he is known as incarnation. Lord expands himself, and those expansions are known as incarnation. Okay.
And one more little question. Is it only chanting important, or worshipping of deity is also important with Shodokchar and Panchokchar Puja?
In the age of Kali, in this age, chanting is the process. And worshipping the deity is meant for supporting your chanting. Like, for example, if it's a choice between worshipping and chanting, right?
Mm-hmm.
Then the process will be, advice will be chanting. Because that is the age, that is the Yuva Dharma of the age of Kali. Jaggai Sankirtana Prayat. Okay. And specially chanting loudly in congregationally, that is the Yuva Dharma. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you, Guru Maharaj. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Sumit here calling from Gurgaon.
Oh, Hare Krishna.
So nice to hear your lecture, Maharaj, every second Saturday. Maharaj, I have a very small question. Maharaj, if after reading some of the scriptures, or at least hearing so many lectures from different sannyasis, and also hearing your lectures, the ultimate, the gist of everything is that we have to do our sadhana and we have to do chanting as much as possible. So sometimes I start feeling, is there any point in doing so much reading and increasing my jnana all the time when the juice of everything is just remember the name of the Holy Lord and serve devotees of devotees? So the question I'm trying to ask is, Maharaj, how much time should we really spend on reading? And if we don't have much bandwidth of preaching, is it really worth it?
Well, it is up to you. You see how much time you can actually engage. But the thing is, like, always remember that the ultimate purpose, the ultimate goal is actually to be engaged in serving the Lord and His devotees and preaching. That is the ultimate goal. That is the ultimate devotion. The reading and things, it's good. Reading is good. But, you know, again, if it's a choice between reading and serving, I will say service is more important. Okay?
So,
because ultimately the knowledge will be revealed in your heart. This is a knowledge that you cannot get by reading. The real knowledge will not come through your intellectual endeavor. The real knowledge will be revealed in your heart. Like, do you see the difference between two things? Like, seeing things with the sun in the sky and seeing things with the torchlight. Right? Do you see
yes.
the difference?
Like, yes, Maharaj.
Understanding through reading is just like, you know, seeing things with a torchlight. And revelation in the heart is something like the sun comes up, and with the light of the sun, you see everything.
Yeah, it's like a self-realization.
Yes.
Thank you, Maharaj. Thank you so much.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Atma. So, Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Guru Maharaj. I think that's the,
yes.
that's the end of the question, so we can
yeah.
finish now. Guru Maharaj, would you like to suggest the next next date?
Next date is, next Saturday is when?
8th of September.
8th of September. 8th of September may be possible, I'll be in Ujjain. It
okay.
is from 5 to 6, right? There?
In India, it
is
5:30
to 6:30. Okay, I will try to give the class here next Saturday. I'll be in Ujjain on the 8th.
Fantastic. Okay. Thank you very much, Guru Maharaj.
Hare Krishna.
Just a few quick announcements for the participants. So the next teleconference will be on the 8th, as Guru Maharaj just stated. He will hopefully do it at that time, but please look out for announcements on BCS Istogosti. If you'd like to join that mailing list, please email ramananda.raya.bcs@pamho.net. And if you would like to contact me with any suggestions or questions or feedback, please email me info@vpnglobal.org. That's VPN Global. And also please take note of the Facebook page. It's Bhakti Charu Swami. So you can just search for that. And all of the announcements are put on there as well for the next teleconferences. The recording of this teleconference will also be posted on the usual folder in Google Drive. And if you want to see that, you'll have to get the link from the BCS Istogosti mailings that we send out. Thank you very much, and please let me know if you have any questions by email. My name is Atma. So see you next time. Thank you. Hare Krishna.